another dear friend that's been known for quite a while, Pastor Greg Amquist. He pastors in a Grace Church in Apopka, Florida, Orlando, and then he drives Sunday afternoon down to Sarasota and preaches down there in the evening. And but I love him, appreciate him. So, Brother Greg, you come bring the Lord's message.
I appreciate your pastor, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you tonight. Our text will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm so hopeful that the Lord will allow a dying sinner to speak some words of hope to other dying sinners. And I want to introduce this message by asking you a question. What is the evidence of your salvation? What is the evidence of your salvation? What are you hanging the hopes of your immortal soul on? One day, very soon, sooner than we think, our friends and family members will gather in a service like this, and our lifeless bodies will be lying in a casket. The difference between the person you are right now and the person you'll be on that day is your mortal soul. What are you hanging the hopes of it on? What is the evidence that when your soul departs from your body, that you're going to spend eternity in glory with God? On what basis do you have hopes for that? I was talking to a man recently, and he said, the evidence of my salvation is that I don't do the things I used to do. And I said, well, that's good. You shouldn't have been doing them anyway. Truth is, a whole lot of folks quit doing bad things when they get sick and tired of being sick and tired, either through religion or I had a religious experience at 20 years old, and much like Paul's, but different. I quit doing a lot of things that I've never done since. But it wasn't until 20 years later that the Lord was pleased to save my soul and make me to be a sinner. Changing your behavior is no reason to have hope for your salvation. God's made you to be a sinner. You know that your sin problem goes a whole lot deeper than your outward behavior. Everybody can see how polluted the water is that comes out of the well. But only those who have been taught by God the mystery of iniquity have some understanding about how polluted the water is that's still in the well. Only those who have been made to be sinners by the Spirit of God understand that all that is within them, all that is within them. Paul said, all that's in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, the simplest definition I know of in the Scripture for sin is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What in your life, right now, right this minute, not years ago, but right this very minute, what in your life falls short of the glory of God? If God's made you to be a sinner, you know that everything does. Everything does. We cannot hang the hopes of our eternal soul on our behavior. We just can't do it. If God's made you to be a sinner, you know what He meant in Genesis chapter 6 when He said, I looked down from heaven, I looked into the very recesses of men's hearts, and I saw that every imagination of their heart was only evil, and that continually. You know something about what Job experienced when God was pleased to reveal Himself to Job, and Job's response was, behold, Oh, behold, I see something I've never seen before. Behold, I am vile. If God's made you to be a sinner, that's your testimony right now. That's not your testimony of years gone by when you were irreligious and had no concerns for the things of God. You know that that's your experience right now if God's made you to be a sinner. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a dead man. I've seen God in all of his glory, and he can do nothing to me but condemn me to eternal judgment." The Lord had to take a hot coal from off the altar and touch his lips, didn't he? The Lord had to purge him. He had to save him. When Daniel saw the Lord, he said, "My comeliness, my beauty, my strength, the things that I thought were good about me were turned into corruption." Is that your experience right now? Right now. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Savior. These are the ones whom God came to save. Don't hang the hopes of your eternal soul on your behavior. Lots of folks change their behavior. And you know that if God's made you to be a sinner, that in fact, I can stand before you tonight as a dying sinner speaking to dying sinners and say to you that I'm worse now than I was then. I believe that about myself. I believe God has made me to believe that I am the chief of all sinners. There's no one in this world that needs God's grace more than I do. Is that your experience? Is that your experience? You say, "Well, the evidence of my salvation is that I love God." I can say that I do too, sometimes. Oftentimes, I have to confess that my heart and my love grows very cold. So I love the gospel. Yet I can go a long time without thinking about the thing that I say I love. I love God's people. And yet, well, the best example I can give you is from the scriptures when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You've heard it said that if you commit murder, you are in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, if you have anger against your brother without a cause, you are in danger of judgment." See, God's looking at the heart, isn't he? I've been married to my wife. There's nobody in this world I love more than her for 43 years, and yet I have to confess to you that over those 43 years, I've murdered her many, many times. I've had anger in my heart towards her without a cause. Without a cause. I'm a sinner. A dead dog, mercy begging sinner in need of a Savior. So I can't say, "Well, my love," I can say this about my love. Maybe it's taken me 60 years to come to understand this. But I can tell you that when I consider the consistency and the sincerity of my love, whether it be for God or for anybody, I have to come to conclude that there's only one person in this world that I love sincerely and consistently. It's the first person I look at in the mirror when I wake up in the morning. Every experience in my life, I consider it from my own perspective. I am head over heels in love with myself. And therein lies the reason why I loathe myself. The world says, "Well, you need to love yourself more." That is our problem. Don't hang the hopes of your immortal soul on the sincerity of your love, because if God's made you to be a sinner, you know the person you love the most is yourself. So if we can't look to our love, we can't look to our works, we can't look to our obedience, what is the evidence? When God's pleased to bring my life to an end, to bring your life to an end, what hope do you have right now that your immortal soul, and when God says He's going to make the mortal immortal and the corruptible incorruptible, He's talking about our flesh. The truth is that the soul that you possess right now is already immortal. It's going to live on forever somewhere. What is the hope? What is the evidence that you're saved? You have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. God gives us an answer to that question. It's a very simple answer. To the natural man, faith is never enough. Faith is never enough to the natural man. To the spiritual man, faith is all he's got. If God's made you a sinner, if He saved your immortal soul, you know that the only difference between what you are now and what you were before is faith. That's the only difference. Everything else is pretty much the same as it's always been. The only thing you've got now that you didn't have before is you have God-given faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. It is the ground upon which we stand. It is the confidence that we have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that God's prepared for us. We can't imagine how glorious heaven's going to be. It does not. What we shall be when He shall appear, we're going to be made like Him. We can't imagine it. We can't see it except through the eyes of faith. And what faith sees in Christ is more clear than what our physical eyes see in this world. Faith. Now, don't make a work out of faith. Don't make a work. Plenty of folks do that. Say, well, I'll just make a decision to believe, and if I'll just bolster my faith and strengthen my faith, then I'll have more confidence. Don't make a work out of faith. Faith's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 1. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to believe on Him. It's given on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe upon Him. The righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that righteousness. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Men go about trying to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Did you get that? Not from faith, for faith. God doesn't reward you with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ because you decided to have faith. The righteousness of God is revealed to the heart from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to the faith that He puts in our hearts. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I am. When the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself up as the sin bearer, as the substitute for God's elect, when God took all the sins of all of God's people and put them in his body upon that tree and satisfied his divine justice upon our substitute. All that he bore the sins for died in him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Faith's a gift of God. It's God's faith. It's Christ's faith. Oh, what did that father say who brought his child to the Lord? The disciples couldn't heal him. And he said, Lord, if you can do anything, what did the Lord say? If you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. And what did the man cry? He cried, he said, oh, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I've got this unbelieving flesh that refuses to bow. This body of death that I carry about with me. Who shall deliver me from it? Faith is never enough for the natural man. It is the only thing the spiritual man has to hang the hopes of his immortal soul on. It's all we've got. It's all we've got. We've got nothing else. It's the substance. You see that in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance. It's the confidence. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Our confidence is in Christ. He is our confidence. Who he is and what he's accomplished on behalf of his people. He's the only one that was tempted in all ways that we are, and yet he's without sin. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews chapter 4. And if you read that in the context, he's not talking about the afflictions that we suffer in the flesh. He's talking about the infirmity of our sin. That's our greatest infirmity. If God's made you to be a sinner, you know that you are your own worst enemy. We're not pointing our fingers at the world. We're not saying, oh, that corrupt world out there. Lord, I'm the problem. Have mercy upon me, the publican said. The sinner. Which one went down to his house justified? The publican that would not so much as look up and smote himself upon the breast, or the Pharisee who prayed unto himself and said, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Faith in Christ is resting all of your hopes on him. It's believing that he's all and that he is in all. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of the person. That word person, somebody read it. You read it at the beginning of the service tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. That word person in that verse is the same word translated substance. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the substance of our salvation. He upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God said, I'll not allow my word to return unto me void. And we take great comfort in that when we preach the gospel, because we know that the Lord is going to apply that effectually to the hearts of his people. And what great hope we have in that. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And when the Word of God ascended back into glory, He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died, and presented them before the Father. And He ever lives to make intercession for them. If any man sin... And that little preposition, if, in 1 John chapter 3, really it's better translated since. It's not, well, you might sin or you might not sin. But since every man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, what hope. What hope. It's all we've got. Faith. What is faith? Is it pulling yourself up? You know, in religion, you know, people promote themselves as being, you know, men of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ defined it like this. He said, lest you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What can a child do? What can a child do? A child can do two things. He can cry, he can mess himself up. That scripture, by the way, that speaks of a little child, it's not that, you know, I know the artists have portrayed that as being, you know, 6, 7, 8, 10-year-old kids running around the Lord. No, that was a mother bringing an infant to the Lord Jesus Christ, a baby that the disciples tried to keep away. Lest you become like that. There's faith. Crying. Messy. You can't feed yourself. You can't do anything for yourself. Completely dependent upon Him for all the hope of your salvation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's all we've got. And it comes from God. It's a gift from God, enabling us to trust Christ with our immortal souls. Where else are we going to go? I hear so much preaching today that sounds like that salvation is nothing more than a means to an end, and the end is serving God. You know, God's in need of people on this world to serve Him. And so He saves us in order, you know, saved to serve. That you could title a lot of messages that way, saved to serve. And the emphasis on the preaching is on service. What comfort is there in that for a sinner's soul? A dying sinner who knows that he's mortal in his flesh, and that he has an immortal soul in his breast? What comfort is there in that? God's people will serve. I'm not worried about God's people serving. The Lord saved your soul. He's gonna make you his servant. That's salvation is the end. It's not a means to an end. It's everything. It's everything. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's he going to do? In just a few more years, all this is going to be gone for you and for me. Maybe not that long. I don't know. But it's not long. It's not long. All the accomplishments of this life, all the things we accumulate, and all the things we use to impress one another with, are not going to matter one whit. Not one whit. You will stand in the presence of a holy God. A God, Hebrews chapter 4 says, a God with whom we must do. How are you going to do with a God that's holy? A God that's not like you at all. A God that says the stars and the moon are not pure in my sight. A God who says that the angels are charged with folly by God. They never sinned. They didn't ever have done the things. But what's he saying? He's holy. He's holy. And the only thing that he's satisfied with is a holiness that is measured up to his holiness. And there's only one. He's called the Christ, the Son of the living God. talking to a dear Jewish lady the other day. And my wife and I were talking to her, and she said, well, why have a lot of Jewish friends who pretend to be kosher? She said, but I've read the law of God. And she said, I know what they do and how they live, and they're not really kosher. They're just trying to impress one another. She made this statement. She said, no one can keep God's law. That's what she said to us. And I said, only one. And she said, yes, you're right. The only difference between you and me is that you think he's already come and I'm still waiting on him. She said to me the same thing that woman at the well said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4. What did that woman say? We know that when Messiah comes, he'll lead us into all truth. No Jew has ever considered the Christ to be a failure. Now, when he comes, he's going to accomplish what he was sent to do. What was that accomplishment? The salvation of his people. Do you believe that? Abraham believed God. Look at the next verse in our text. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, who's the father of the faithful? Who's the elder of the elders? Abraham. And Abraham's listening here. And Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's what he believed. And there's no mention in Hebrews chapter 11 about Hagar and Ishmael. There's no mention in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham giving Sarah to Pharaoh to go into her to save his own skin. There's no mention in Hebrews chapter 11 about all the inconsistencies of Abraham's life. But he believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What did God promise? He promised to save his people. He promised to save his people. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? If you can, it's because you're saved. And that's your hope. I had a man ask me, I was telling him about the gospel, and he said, if I believed what you just told me, he said, I'd lose all my faith. And I said, yes, and you'd count it as dung. And he said, well, what makes you think you're one of God's elect? And I said, because I believe the gospel. That's the only reason that I have. I can't find anything in my life that would give me any rest or any hope that I'm a child of God except faith. I believe the gospel and I can't not believe it. And if you can stop believing, you never did. And if you can leave, you will. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Oh, it is the evidence. It is the substance. It is the hope. How do I know if I have faith? Well, the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How do we know what's in the heart? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what say ye about Christ? That's the evidence. That's the evidence. Here's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12. He said, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree corrupt, and it's true, and its fruit will be corrupt. You will know a tree by its fruit. Now, I've been in man-made, self-righteous, free will religion. And that verse right there was used by the self-righteous to do a lot of fruit inspecting. Oh, we compared ourselves to ourselves, thought we were getting better. We compared ourselves to one another and thought we were better. And we went around, we're willing to excommunicate someone who didn't show the proper amount of fruit. Is that what that verse is talking about? Listen to the rest of it. O ye generation of vipers. And that's what I was. How can you, being evil, speak good things? There's the fruit. The fruit of your lips. That's your fruit. What do you say about Christ? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do I know if I have faith? It's about what I say. What I say about Christ. What I say about God's gospel. What I say about myself. Am I a sinner? I mean, a really dead dog, dying sinner. A man that can produce no righteousness. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. I have but one that's righteous before God. A good man, out of the treasure in his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, this is the rest of this same passage we're talking about. And an evil man, out of the treasure in his heart, brings forth evil things. For by thy words thy shall be justified, and by thy words thy shall be condemned. Man says, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. Man's got a free will. The Bible is a rule book for Christian living. God takes you back to the law in order to teach you how to live a Christian life. He's not only lying on God, but he's making a confession that will be used against him for his judgment. So what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, he's the son of David. Well, then why did David say that the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit ye here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Oh, we were at enmity with God. And faith, and faith alone brings us into union with Christ. It's the gift that God gives us. He is the Son of God. You believe that? People are quick to say, well, yes, he's Lord, and then they talk about making him Lord. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You can't make him Lord. Charlie's like I heard you say one time, too late. God's already done it. He's Lord over the living and the dead. He's the Son of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the only hope that we have is to be found in him. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's who he is, Donnie. He's God. And we are complete in him. So that as he is, so are we. That's what faith does. It unites one to Christ and puts us in union with him. Again, you're not going to drum this up. Faith comes by hearing. If God's pleased to give you faith, he'll give it to you as you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. Oh, he's sovereign. He's sovereign. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's sovereign in salvation. He chooses whomsoever he wills. He hath done whatsoever he wills. No man can stay his hand. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? He reigns sovereign over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. He's Lord. Oh, and faith just bows to that. It doesn't talk foolishly about making him Lord. It just bows to Him being Lord. Faith believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is immutable. Immutable. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God purposed in eternity past and what He's ordained to last for eternity future cannot be changed by the events of time. It cannot be. We live in this little bubble of time. God lives outside of time. The scientists talk about a parallel universe. As you know, there actually are parallel universes. There's the one we live in. There's the one God lives in. There's the eternal and there's the temporal. Our God's immutable. The Lord Jesus Christ changes not. And that's the only reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why? Because I purposed it in eternity past. I accomplished it in time. And what I started, I'm going to finish. That's who He is. Faith just believes that. Faith can't not believe it. Why? Because God said it. Faith can't not believe it. Faith believes that He's holy. He's other than I am. He's not like me in any way. You thought that I was altogether as yourself, but you were wrong. You just fashioned an image, an idol, in fact. You know, we're born into this world with the idol factory of our darkened imagination already in operation. And we begin fashioning these idols of God from very young. And the Lord said, and what we do is we make Him to be like us. Why? Because we're setting ourselves up on the throne of God. It's what we're doing. It's what all men do. And God said, you thought that I was altogether as thyself, but you were wrong. I'm not like you at all. I'm holy. And that's what Isaiah saw, the seraphim hovering over the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe what God has said? It's the only hope you have for your soul. You can't hang the hopes of your salvation on your love or on your behavior or on your sincerity, because if you're a sinner, you know that all those things are frail. But He's not. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, so that it is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He was sent of God for the purpose of saving His people, and there's no way He could fail. He's not discouraged. He cannot fail until He brings judgment to the isles. Oh, He's going to accomplish the salvation. Well, He has. He accomplished it even before time started. Get a hold of that. He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace was established by God in eternity. That's why David said, although it be not so with my house, yet, here's my hope. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, all that was necessary to ratify that covenant, everything that was necessary to accomplish the necessary elements of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He did it all. And what David say? This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. And the last phrase of that verse says, though He make it not to grow. You know what that means? Two things. It means the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never grown by one person from eternity past. God chose a people, wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before Adam was ever created, and the church has been exactly the same size ever since. It's not getting any smaller or any bigger. And in eternity future, it's going to be exactly the same size as it was back then. You know what else it means? David's looking at his life, and he's saying, I don't see any growth. I'm worse today than I was yesterday. I'm just getting worse. I'm getting worse. I'm not growing. We don't look for growth in grace in our lives. I tell you what growth in grace is. The way up is down. That's what growth in grace is. Growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing more and more of your sin and more of your need for a Savior. The trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord, grow just like a tree. They grow just like a tree. That tree's not going to grow up unless the roots are growing down. Isn't that our experience? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Believest thou this? The Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Everybody's got an opinion. Whom do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? What'd Peter say? It was one of those rare times in Peter's life where he actually said something good. He didn't stick his foot in his mouth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one of God, the all-powerful one, the successful Savior, my only hope for salvation. You're it. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. My Father, which is in heaven, made it known unto you. Has he made that known unto you? Can you say with the disciples, Lord, we've got no place to go. We didn't choose you. You chose us. We believe that thou art the Christ. And you're the only ones that have the words of eternal life. Do you believe yourself to be a sinner? I love that definition Todd gave this morning. A sinner is a person that can do nothing but sin. And you can't look down your nose at anybody. You can't look at the homosexuals and the abortion and say, well, they're worse than you. You believe yourself to be worse than them. You believe that. If you're a sinner, you're not looking out in the world and thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. If you are, you're praying the prayer of the Pharisee. Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. You believe yourself to be a sinner. Do you believe that the sovereign God of creation has the sovereign right to elect a people according to his own purpose, his own will? He didn't look down through the quarters of time and see who would choose him and say, well, I'll have that one. No, he sovereignly elected those whomsoever he will, and he placed them in Christ before the foundation of the world. You believe that? This is the gospel. Do you believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are cursed by the law, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he fulfilled all righteousness, that he's the only man that ever lived that was able to touch God without being destroyed and at the same time touch man without being defiled? He's your intercessor. He's the man in heaven between you and God, through whom you must go in order to stand in the presence of God. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, that he was declaring everything that God requires from you. I did it. Everything. The sword of God's justice was sheathed into the heart of the Son of God, and God was pleased. He wet his sword with the blood of Christ. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. And not one drop of his blood was wasted. He died effectually for the elect of God, those chosen by God in the covenant of grace. Do you believe that when God's pleased, the God who separated you from your mother's womb, when he's pleased, to reveal Christ in you, that you're not going to have a choice about it. It's going to be irresistible. I mean, he's going to fetch you like David fetched Mephibosheth, and you're not going to have a word to say about it. All you're going to say is, amen, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. He's going to make you willing. Irresistible grace. Do you believe that the only hope you have of getting into glory is for him to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with great joy? Do you believe that? Or do you believe you somehow you just try a little harder to hang on? We talk about returning to Christ. I've done that 100 times today. I mean, I'm just a perpetual backslider. And the Lord's constantly calling me back to himself. And if he didn't do it, I would leave. I know I would. He's got to keep me on a leash. Do you believe that about yourself? That you're not able to keep yourself in the faith if he doesn't keep you? That's the gospel. Faith is the only substance of things hoped for. It is the only evidence of things not seen. By your words, you shall be justified, and by your words, you shall be condemned. You say, well, you know, I don't know the scriptures that well, and I can't speak all that about Christ. Let me ask you if you can say this word. Can you speak this word? Can you say about what God has said? And that's all I've tried to do, is just as a dying sinner, tell dying sinners what God has said, who Christ is, and what he's done to save his people. Can you speak this word? Amen. Can you say that?